Lady Wisdom versus Lady Folly. That's the title of our message tonight. There came a time when our parents had to let us go. All of us have most likely had that experience. You know, our parents had to let us go, didn't they? They taught us everything they could teach us. They had loved us, cared for us. They'd disciplined us. But the time came for them to let us go. We grew our wings and we had to leave the nest. We had to fly and the nest was empty. For the young people here, this is very hard on your parents, but this is the reality. At some point, your parents are going to have to let you go. You're going to fly the nest. You're going to leave. They would have taught you everything that they could teach you, that you would have been raised in the school of godly wisdom. But the time will come when you're going to have to launch out into life. You're going to have to put into practice for yourself the things that your parents have been teaching you. Your parents, maybe this is a good thing, you think, your parents can't stand by your side forever. They can't be there forever. You're going to have to give this life thing a go on your own. At some stage, mom and dad are not going to be there to pick you up when you fall. It's with this feeling of a soon-to-be empty nest that I think Solomon writes chapter 9. I wondered if he picked it up, that feeling. He realizes, look, he's instructing his son in the school of godly wisdom. He's teaching him everything that he knows. But at some point, his son is going to have to launch out into life. He's told his son that wisdom is more valuable than gold, than fine gold. Wisdom is more valuable than choice silver. He's told his son that wisdom is more valuable than jewels, that nothing he desires can compare with her. But the time has come for the son to discover that for himself. The father can present it to him, but the son has to take it on board for himself. To bring this into the modern day, we can imagine a mom and dad dropping off their daughter, their 18-year-old, who's going off to university. And they've driven them the 100 miles or so, wherever it is, in whatever city that they're studying. And they've helped their daughter unpack the car, all her earthly belongings. They've put it in the student room. Mum's looked around and said, is this going to be okay for my little one? You know, is this going to be okay? And they look around and they have a look. And then it's time to say goodbye. And the parents and the daughter are standing there on the pavement. And mum and dad are about to get back in the car and drive away. And mum just pulls her daughter aside and says, look, I've taught you all I can. You can take what I've taught or you can leave it. I can't make the choice for you, but I urge you to embrace wisdom. Please, would you embrace wisdom? Do not let wisdom go. And so we come to chapter 9, which really is this final section of Proverbs, of this section of Proverbs, which we've called the worth of wisdom's way. It's chapters 1 to 9. This is the worth of wisdom's way. Chapter 9 is the final chapter in that section. Let's look at what the father has to say to his son as his son is about to fly the nest, as his son is about to launch out onto life. I've got a few things I want us to notice this evening. And here's the first one. The first is that the father begins by talking about Lady Wisdom. The father begins by talking about Lady Wisdom, verses 1 to 6. We see particularly in verses 1 to 3 that the father begins by describing wisdom, building her house, and then inviting all to a feast. It's like an epic housewarming party, and the whole town is invited to this housewarming party. Wisdom has built her house. It has 7 pillars. It's a luxurious mansion. It is secure. It is splendid. And inside this luxurious house, Lady Wisdom holds a luxurious feast, as we see in verse 2 and verse 5. There is meat, there is bread, there is wine. Now, we're so used to having meat every day that we forget that in for the average person in previous generations, eating meat was quite a luxury. It wasn't something that they did every day. Just think of the fatted calf which the father slaughtered when the prodigal son came home. You had this meat, you had choice meat when there was something really to celebrate. This is something special. And the wisdom, the feast is ready. And Lady Wisdom, what she does is she sends out young women to go out into the town to stand in the highest places And these women speaking on behalf of Lady Wisdom, they're to invite absolutely everyone to come to this feast. Look at verse 3. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Now, great parties these days, we know that they're often held by the rich and the famous. So I wonder if you caught some of the Brit Awards the last week. You know, the Brit Awards, and before these things, they often have their big parties beforehand, and it's the rich and famous hanging out with the rich and famous, congratulating each other for being rich and famous. But what we have here is the Lady Wisdom inviting not just the rich and famous to this housewarming party, to this great feast. She's inviting absolutely everyone. It goes out to the rich and famous. It goes out to the poor and average. It goes out to the sinner. It goes out to the self-righteous. It goes out to the one who seemingly has life altogether. It goes out to the one whose life is falling apart. It goes out to all who will humble themselves and will come to Lady Wisdom with their brokenness, that they will come just as they are. And in this way, we find wisdom pointing us towards the New Testament. In this way, we find wisdom pointing us towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a ministry which called out to all. He called everyone to the feast. He called everyone to the spiritual blessings which came through his ministry, which came through his life, which came through his sacrifice. And so we find Jesus in his ministry calling out to the rich and maybe not the famous, but to the notorious. We see Jesus being in a crowd, but he looks up in a tree and he knows that Lazarus is there. And he says, Lazarus, I want you to come down because I'm coming to your house. He wants to tell Lazarus of the spiritual delights which can be found. Then we find that Jesus not only reached out to the rich and the famous, but he also reached out to the poor and the desperate. As Jesus was going along the road, there are two men begging, and they're blind, and they're crying out, and they say, Lord, have mercy upon us, son of David. And in pity, Jesus touches them, and their sight is recovered. And we find that he would not condemn those who were ready to condemn him. There's a woman who is caught in adultery, and he says that him who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Proverbs chapter 9, the father, he urges his son to respond to wisdom's invitation. The table is set and you are invited. Verse 2, she has slaughtered her beasts. Verse 5, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Like it says in Psalm 23, there is a table that is prepared. There is a table which is overflowing with wine. Like Isaiah says, and like Isaiah will say, like Isaiah says in chapter 55, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in rich food. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. I wonder if any of this stuff that we're looking at now, it takes any of you back to your student days. You know, those student days when you would go to someone's house, or you'd go first to church, and you'd go along, you're just kind of hoping you're going to get invited back to someone's house, because you don't want to go back to your student house and it's messy and it's smelly and the dishes aren't washed, and you just want to go somewhere cozy. You want to go somewhere nice, and you're just longing for someone to invite you back to their home, and you get the invitation. Yes, I've got an invitation. And you go through the door and you just smell that home cooking, and you go, oh, this is great. I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to enjoy this. And so what the father is doing here is he's urging the son not to decline wisdom's invitation. Look, son, you're going into the big, bad world, and you've got to receive her invitation. You've got to do it yourself. She's inviting you to this feast, but I can't do it for you. Notice in verse 4 and verse 6, we have the introduction of this idea of the simple and the one who lacks sense. Now, that's not a derogatory term. It's talking about someone who has all this wisdom at hand, that has the wisdom of God at hand, and yet that person chooses to reject the wisdom of God. Don't be simple. Don't lack sense. Respond to the invitation. And so, children and young people, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with all the wisdom that has been imparted to you through your parents? What are you going to do with all the godly wisdom that has come to you in the church through your Sunday school teachers, through those who have taught you week in and week out for years? Students, soon to be away from home, or some of you already are away from home, will you turn to wisdom's house knowing that you are invited, or will you remain among the simple ones and reject the Lord? Christians, the visible church, those of you who are listening here today, will you leave your simple ways and live, or will you continue in the ways of foolishness? Will you walk in the way of insights? Just imagine the feast. Can we just imagine the feast for a moment? There's choice meats. There's everything you want. There's lamb and there's chicken. And sorry to those of you who took part in veganary or whatever it was called. But you know, there's all these things, and you've got all these meats, and then you've got the finest wines, and they're all there at the table, and Christ is presiding there at this feast, and he's calling you to come participate, to feast upon all these delights. So that's the first thing that the father says. He tells his son to listen to Lady Wisdom. Now, secondly, we see that the father continues by explaining that the wise listen to those who are wiser. And here we're looking at verses 7 to 10. The wise listen to those who are wiser. The wise walk in the way of wisdom. They listen to those who have walked this way many a time before. If you're a new traveler on a well-worn path, then it's a pretty good idea to listen to those who have walked that path before. If you're lost, if you don't know which way to go, and someone comes along and they've walked this path 1,000 times before, well, it's a really good idea to listen to what this person has to say. In verses 7 to 9, the father tells the son that there are two kinds of people. There are those who reject the wisdom of others, those who think they know it all themselves, and then there are those who humble themselves, who recognize they don't know that much at all, and they seek the advice and the wisdom of others, no matter how hard that wisdom is to bear. In verses 7 to 8, we meet the first type of person. Listen to verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Verse 8, the first part. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. And so you've got this well-meaning person, haven't you, who sees someone making a complete mess of things. That well-meaning person goes to the person who's making a mess of things, offers a few words of advice, and gets back a mouthful of abuse. I read these verses, and I have to say, I thought of my poor parents. And I wonder if some of us can do the same. We think about our poor parents, because as a teenager, I knew better than them. And I'm sure that as a teenager, you know, you thought you knew better than them. I was a 90s kid. You know, my parents were so 1960s and 1970s. I knew that they were wrong. I knew that I was right. And then it got to a point, I think especially for my father, where he just took on the advice of verse 7 and 8. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. I think of my poor father probably just giving up. But over time, it took years. You know, I came to see that I was actually wrong and that he was right. I had to humble myself to see that there were people that were wiser than me. And that's what Solomon is telling his son to recognize. There are others who are wiser than you. That's the first type of person who thinks they're wise. They got it all sorted. But then the second type of person we see in the second part of verse 8 and verse 9. It says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. This is the wise man. This is the wise woman. She listens to reproof and she listens to teaching and she increases in learning. She has much wisdom because she listens to wisdom. And because she listens to wisdom, more wisdom is given to her. It's like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, whoever has will be given more and he will have an abundance. We don't have there a capitalist principle. This is not teaching capitalism to us. It's not talking about finance and investments. This is a spiritual principle. The wise can invest in those who want to be wise. The spiritually sensitive can invest in those who are spiritually sensitive. The godly can invest in those who desire to be godly. A know-it-all cannot be helped. You can't help a know-it-all. The wise feel things deeply. The wise, it breaks their hearts to see a know-it-all, to see a know-it-all throwing his or her life away. It's just that the know-it-all doesn't want to be helped. So there's nothing that the wise can do, even if the wise, they are grieving over what the know-it-all is doing. Let's say you're going on a holiday to France in 6 months as things begin to open up. Maybe you're going to plan your holiday and you want to go to France on holiday. And in preparation for this holiday, you register for an online basic French course. And so you log into your course where you're going to learn some basic French for your holiday. And there's a French teacher. She's in Paris. She speaks French. She is French. She's had 15 years of success teaching people to learn basic French for when they go on holiday to France. There are five of you in the class. The teacher begins. Four of you know nothing. There's one guy there who knows just a little bit. Let's call him Jim. He knows a little bit of French, but it's clear he can't speak the language very well at all. He certainly can't speak it fluently. But every time the teacher begins to teach, Jim tries to interrupt and give all the answers and make as if the teacher doesn't know what she is talking about. This goes on for a few minutes and then suddenly he disappears from the Zoom call because the teacher has kicked him off. Yeah, I can't help you. I can't help you, but I can help those who want to be helped. And the rest sit there and they listen and they learn and they grow and they go on holiday and they have a great time speaking their basic French to people in France. Well, there are those that can be helped. And there are those who cannot be helped. The wise get wiser because the wise are able to instruct them. So again, young people, you're probably fed up of me saying that today. Young people, all right? I can't think of a better way to say it. But here we are. Just listen to me for a moment. Which type of person are you? You're in the school of godly wisdom right now. And this is a great privilege. God has put you in a Christian home. And he's instructing you through his parents. They are your teachers. And none of them would ever claim to be perfect because none of them have ever done this before. They're just trying their hardest depending on the Lord. And they're trying to apply wisdom to your life. They've got the knowledge of God and they want to apply it to your life. They want to help you. So stop kicking against them and listen to them. Submit to God where he has placed you. He has placed you in the home where you are for a purpose to hear and receive godly wisdom. And for those of you who are listening, I want to say well done. You will grow in wisdom as the scriptures say here. You've listened, so you will listen more. And listen more and you will grow and grow in wisdom. Notice this is a promise. You will grow and grow and grow. More will be given to you. More will be given to you. You will be ready for life. God is kind to you. He has given you the parents. He has given you for a purpose. You have a home to listen to godly wisdom. For all of us then, not only just pointed to the young people, but which type of person are you? Because there's a wider application here than just to children. Wisdom. Think of the wisdom that God has given you in placing you in the church where you are. It's by no means perfect, but he's given you the church. He's given you the people. He's given you the words. He's given you spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and children's workers and youth leaders and Sunday school teachers. We have the word which is preached to us, and we have the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Take notice, listen, respond, and you'll grow deeper. You'll know the Lord more. If you're listening, keep listening. Keep listening. For all of us, then, and one final application on this point is, I want to ask the question, who's teaching you? Who's instructing you? I suppose the kind of fancy word for it is mentoring you. It doesn't have to be anything particularly formal. I remember once when I was in Christian missions, a guy came up to me and said, I'd like to be your mentor. I kind of didn't know how to respond to it. It was a bit kind of formal. It's got to be natural. And it's just naturally that people in the church who can mentor us. And I said to you a while back, just invite someone who's older and mature in the faith out for a coffee and ask them to pay. And then, you know, you just have a nice time together and listen to each other and listen to the instruction that they can give you. Titus chapter 2 is so instructive for us in the church, because it speaks of older women, you know, who've walked this road before, who've walked this road of wisdom, and they're to train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, and all sorts of things there which they're to train the younger women in. And then also Titus is told, that's the second name I got wrong tonight. It was Zacchaeus, I realized later. Oh, Lazarus. My children were pointing it out to me, saying you got it wrong. It's Titus says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Okay, we've got to be, so the men are to instruct the men in self-control. We need this discipline and in instruction in life. You know, I have the privilege of visiting folk in the church, and I've had the privilege of that for many years. You know, you sit and you expect the pastor is going to just come with this loads of wisdom. He's just going to download. I know you don't expect that from me, but actually I come and I go away most of the time just blessed and just thankful for what I've learned from older, maturer believers in the church who have wrestled with life. That's what the church is there to help us to grow in wisdom. So thirdly now, we see in verses 10 to 12, the father continues to instruct his son. He's aware that his son is going to fly the nest. It's going to be an empty nest soon. So he instructs his son on where wisdom begins. Where does wisdom begin? He instructs his son on that in verses 10 to 12. Wisdom begins, the father says in verse 10, with the fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom begins. Listen to what verse 10, let me read it all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Wisdom does not begin at college or school or university. We can get knowledge at these places, but we can't get wisdom. We can't get the wisdom of God. Wisdom does not begin with Aristotle or Plato or Russell or Immanuel Kant. In fact, you can go to school, you can go to college, you can go to university, you can read all the philosophers and still not be wise. Wisdom, knowing how to apply the knowledge of life into daily life, well, it begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with knowing the Holy One. That's what verse 10 says. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Ultimately, all knowledge comes from Him. We are simply, as one writer said, we're simply thinking God's thoughts after Him. Everything comes from God. Pursuing knowledge outside of the knowledge of God can lead to the glorification of the mind and the glorification of man rather than the glorification of God. So to be wise, we must fear the Lord. To be wise, we must pursue the knowledge of the Holy One. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, let's just look at what Proverbs says. And I'll just say again, I'm leaning quite heavily on Palmer Robertson here and his commentary on Proverbs. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, firstly, it involves knowledge. Notice there in verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's quite similar to what we see back in chapter 1, verse 7, where we began, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord means to recognize that there is a God, that there is one God, that the God of the Bible is the true God, and that all life and all blessing comes from him. For the Christian, to fear the Lord means to recognize that God is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the one God. And it's not terror. It's not some terror of an unknown God, some superstitious fear, like Zeus is up there and he's angry with me, so he's going to send a lightning bolt down and strike me. It's knowing the triune God, who is light and life and love. That's what it means to fear God. Secondly, to fear God involves the hatred of evil. So if you go back to chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. To fear the Lord is to recognize that God's going to hold us accountable for every single thing that we do, every thought, every word, every deed, even the actions that we leave undone. And he's going to punish us or reward us accordingly. So to fear the Lord is reverence, but it's far more than reverence. A fear of the covenant Lord recognizes that he is the judge of all the earth and that he's going to execute his judgments in this life and in the life to come. And thirdly, we see that the fear of the Lord involves all of our life. It's not just kind of something we compartmentalize and say, oh, we put this fear of the Lord here and I'll do that some of the time and then I'll do other things in my spiritual life over there. It encompasses all of our life. It encompasses all of our spiritual life. So just look, go back to chapter 9, where we left off a moment ago, and verse 11, it says, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. The fear of the Lord must be brought into every aspect of our lives. As Palmer Robertson says, that fearing the Lord, it means loving him with all that you are and trusting him with everything that you possess. That's what it means to fear the Lord. So we must never think of fearing the Lord as something different to loving him. To fear the Lord is the crux. It's the nitty gritty of what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So what we find is, here at the end of this section of the Worth of Wisdom's Way, which is chapters 1 to 9, here in chapter 9, we find ourselves asked the same question that we were asked at the very beginning. And the question has to do with our relationship to God. Are we wise? Do we fear the Lord? Are we in a covenant relationship with the covenant Lord? Before going any further into Proverbs, so we're going to go into chapter 10 in the weeks ahead, and we're going to see Proverbs with contrasts and Proverbs without contrasts and all sorts of different themes coming. But before we go any further, we need to see that we need to be in a right relationship with God. We need to see our need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't begin there, we're going to miss the entire point of the book. The fear of the Lord must encompass everything that we're reading here, recognizing that God is the true God, that he brings every deed into judgment, that we need to fear him and be in a covenant relationship with him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember at the very beginning, I'm sure you remember this all those months ago, I said there are three ways that you can read the book of Proverbs. So the first way you can read Proverbs is you can read it like a philosopher. And you can say, oh, I'm just going to use it kind of as another self-help manual, you know, like the philosophers do, and just try to improve my life and make my thinking and my ways and my ethical judgments far better. You could also read it like a religious person who doesn't know grace. If I just do these things, I can do it in my own strength. I can really do these things. If I do them in my own strength and do them, then God's going to be pleased with me. And maybe the good things I do will outweigh the bad things that I do. And then the third way to read it is the right way to read it is to read it like a Christian who is a member of God's church purchased by the blood of Christ. You read it with a desire to know God better. You read it with a desire to have this knowledge of the Holy One and to discover all the things that please him, to discover the things that bless him, to discover the things that glorify him and bring him praise, so that we can then bring those things into our lives and we can dutifully follow him, but delighting in our duty, delighting in the things that he has called us to do, knowing that this really is life, living the way that he has called us to live. So finally, then, we see the Father. He said all he has said to the Son. And he's about to let his son launch off into the big bad world. And the final thing he says to his son is, I just want to warn you against lady folly. That's the last thing I want to tell you, son. Before you go, let me warn you against lady folly. And this warning comes in verses 13 to 18. Now, as you read this chapter, I wondered if you noticed there were numerous similarities in these verses, which when we look back at chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, when the father warns his son against the adulteress. Look at some of the similarities. So in verse 13, we read there that the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. That's just like the adulteress of chapter 7, who invites the young man lacking sense into her bedroom. She is seductive. And she knows nothing. It's not saying she's stupid. In fact, she's rather cunning. She says, you know, my husband's away and he took a bag of money with him. It's going to be a few days. So she's cunning. She's not saying she's stupid, but it's saying she has no knowledge of the Lord. She has no wisdom. She has no fear of the Lord. And then verses 14 to 16, the woman folly, it says she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town and calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Again, just like the forbidden woman in chapter 5, whose lips drip honey and whose speech is smoother than oil. And then verse 17 and 18 again, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Again, just like the adulteress whose lips of honey become as bitter as wormwood and whose smooth speech becomes as sharp as any two-edged sword. Verse 18 explains that the guests of Lady Folly are in the depths of Sheol. Sheol, as you know, is the place of the dead. And what we see here is the force of the verse is showing us here that these warnings are not just physical warnings, warning about, oh, you might die if you don't listen to these things. But it's the spiritual reality bound up in where that path is headed. It's a path that leads to destruction. It's a path which leads away from the knowledge of God. It's a path which leads away from the fear of the Lord and ultimately will bring condemnation, destruction, and eternal ruin. It's a death which is leading to eternal death. It's a death which is leading to eternal separation from God. So I want us to notice the imagery that is used in verse 18. Just notice in the second part of the verse, it says guests. You see, Lady Folly is also inviting you into her house. She, in a sense, you could say that she has a feast. It's a death feast. It's a feast of death. The feast of Lady Wisdom is a feast of blessing and life and abundance and joy. And the feast of Lady Folly is a feast of cursing and death and degradation and despair. I wonder if you've ever been invited on a night out, again, maybe speaking to some of us in our student days, and your friends were all heading somewhere, and you know, you knew it was a crazy idea to go. You know, there's going to be crazy consumption of alcohol, or there'll be drugs, or whatever. There's that temptation that's going to be there, and you know, it's going to be a really bad idea if I go. And the text comes through for this party. Hey, we're going out. Come out with us this particular evening. But you're thankful because just before that text came through, you'd received another text message, and it was from a Christian friend inviting you maybe to a Christian house party, or maybe through a weekend away. You know, there will be people there who aren't Christians. But, you know, the atmosphere is going to be wholesome. The atmosphere is going to be surrounded by the fear of the Lord. And lots of fun stuff is going to be happening. There's going to be paddle boarding and gorge walking and sailing, and there'll be feasting in the evening. It's going to be a great time. Well, that text comes through, and it's not really a difficult choice, is it? You know which invitation you're going to accept. And so here you are. You've got a night out. Lady Wisdom has invited you out, and Lady Folly is inviting you out. And you've got the phone in your hand, and you've got to send a text message. It says yes to one and no to the other. Which is it going to be? Feast of life or feast of death? Well, there shouldn't be a difficult choice. It shouldn't be a difficult choice. And that's what the father says to his son as his son gets ready to fly the nest. The father's heart is aching with the thought of an empty nest. He has tears in his eyes as he watches his son pack his bags, but he can't make the choice for him. And having presented him with the options, surely the choice shouldn't be difficult. And having seen the choices tonight, surely the choice shouldn't be difficult with the options that are presented to us. Choose life or choose death. That's what Moses said to the people of Israel as they stood in the wilderness. Choose life or choose death. The choice shouldn't be difficult for us. Let us choose life. It's offered to us in abundance. The wise, they choose life and they feast upon the feast of Lady Wisdom. And so as we finish up, in summary, we've seen that the father begins by talking about Lady Wisdom. The father continues by explaining that the wise listen to those who are wiser. The father instructs the son on where wisdom begins, and the father warns his son against Lady Folly. As I wrap up, could I just remind us all, Bethel Church, of our Bethel guilt-free reading Proverbs Month, which is coming up in March. Again, you're free to do it and you're free not to do it, and you're free to start, and if you don't finish, that's absolutely fine. But with 31 days in March and 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, I'd love us all to be reading one chapter a day of Proverbs in March. The plan is to send emails out for this, just to remind you which chapter we're on each day, in case you can't look at a calendar or something. Have a look, remember each day. And there'll be a short thought as well, just to help you as you read that particular chapter. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for ourselves. We pray for our young people here in the church. We pray whatever stage of life we're at, whether we're young or whether we're old, that we would fear the Lord and that we would choose life rather than choosing death, that we may choose life that we may live, that we may choose life knowing that it is better, that we may choose you. And so we ask for your Spirit to help us resist all the temptations, to strengthen us against all that is evil. May we choose only that which is good, and which is pleasing to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.